And so we went out to, I thought maybe Callahan run over there. It might, but if it did, we missed it. We went out to Castle Hill exit and two or three more, went out 1604, back down to interstate.
Oh, bless your heart.
And I asked two guys on the highway where it was at, and they didn't know as much as I did. And so finally we're here, and I'm glad. How many are here tonight? I recognize some faces that we do not know. Let me see your hand, that we have never met before. Well, you're all very fortunate tonight to get to meet me.
Amen.
And I tell you, the Lord's blessed you already. And I see some of our standbys back there, Cousins and Starlings and Brother Miss Luther. We are glad to be here, and I'm sorry that I'm late. But you'd understand, living Amen. And worshiping in this place, you'd understand why anybody's late. I chose tonight... I believe it was the Lord's leading to come, since Brother Kincaid had invited us, and we have looked forward to coming and being with you folks over here. Our trails crossed a number of years ago. And, of course, Brother Jim, I thought as he was standing here, you know, a lot of us believe in a lot of different things. And as I saw Brother Jim standing there, I said, there's a man who believes in our work enough to support it for several years, every month.
Amen.
You did support us last month, did you? Okay. I don't want to get caught in a lie right here at the beginning. But we believe in a lot of different things, and surely the Lord gives us all different directions. But I thought tonight now, if we're going to go there and talk about boys and talk about the boys' ranks and what have you, then it would be improper to have them sitting there and talking about them, wouldn't it? I believe we still need to use a little wisdom, perhaps a little dignity, and sometimes it's easy to expose people and make them feel bad and ashamed and little and this and that. No, that's not our lot in life. The Bible tells us we're to lift them up. They're already way down. I mean, they're batting average. They've never even knocked a flyer, let alone a home run in their life. And so I'd like to share with you for the next few minutes. I know that Brother Willie gets to start. I won't even have another part.
No, you just take what time you need to go to the
I said that jokingly. But really, I meant it. I've got, I don't know which one to take tonight.
Well, on second thought, pick one or two.
If one doesn't work, I'll turn over and start on another one. I've done that a lot of times, and none of them worked. But I'd like to tell you a little bit about what we're doing and why I feel there is a need. I noticed in your brochure here, or your paper, I believe it was the other one here about, let me find it.
Here, one of these.
That was it right here on the front here somewhere. Said worldwide evangelism revival. Now that includes encompasses the world. I take that to mean that. Is that right?
That's right.
Okay. And, want to call your attention to a few things. Worldwide is right here at home as well as over there.
Amen.
Now, I don't know what you've had this week or what you're going to have. But I trust that in the next few minutes I can give you a few thoughts that will be of value and worth to you and help you to see some things that the Lord has shown me. You know, God calls different people to do different things. And what He's called me to do, you can't do it. You face that fact. If you could, He'd have called you.
Amen.
And there are some things that the Lord has called you to do that I cannot do. I don't want to do. I know what He wants me to do. That's what I'm going to do. And I have no doubt, about 11 years ago, I drove into this town with our pickup. I think one reason the Starlings has prayed for me and loved me so much during the years is they were afraid I might move back in with them again. When we felt the Lord's leading and left the Rio Grande Valley, not knowing where, we drove up here, and they didn't have any better sense than to invite me to stay with them. And I just take them up. They say, come over there. Well, I'm going over there. And to make a long story short, though, the Lord led us to start a home in Comal County. And some of you that are not familiar, now you're familiar with your home, and I don't know what type or kind of a home that you come from, but a home takes more than the walls and the floor. And it takes more than people living there. Because if that's what constitutes a home, our world tonight would be full of homes, wouldn't it? But that's not what makes a home. And I gave a little thought this afternoon, and prior to that, as to what I would say tonight. Why is there a need for a Christian Corral ranch or a home, so to speak? And let me ask you this. How many Christian homes do you know of existing today? And also, how many people do you know of that's enthused and interested in starting a home for children? You can't name any. I'd venture to say tonight, it'd strain everybody in here if you could think of one person that's interested in starting a home. Now, you know a lot of folks that's interested in starting churches and mission works and things of that nature, and that's great. But what about the homes? We as Christians, I believe, for many years have overlooked one of the greatest avenues of reaching and teaching and training and winning lost souls that's ever been known. Why is it that in our great state, and I'll tell you, I'm proud to be a Texan. You'd never know it, but I am. I'm glad I was born in Texas, Cheapside to be exact, about 80 miles west of here, by the way of the crow flies, or east. There was a city dude going down the road one day, reminds us, me of us tonight, driving out through the country, and he was driving, and he had a flat on his tire. And that's a good place to have a flat. Hit it on your tire. I guess that's where you'd normally have a flat. And so he finally coasted up to a little store there with it jumping up and down, and he stopped and went in there. One of those old country fellows running that store. He said, Say, how far is it to the nearest filling station? You remember when there used to be filling stations? Some of you do. I can see by the color of your hair you remember it. He said, how far is it to the nearest filling station? He said, well, he looked around there a little bit and kind of got his hands positioned. He said, by the way the crow flies, I guess it's about 5 miles. He said, tell me how far the fat crow had to pack a spare tire to that nearest service station. And so he was talking about one thing, the other guy's talking about another. And so children tonight, though, are in desperate need. This week, or last week rather, a woman called me from over in Richmond, Virginia. I don't know anybody there. But she found out about our work and said, we have a little 10-year-old boy. You say, what type and kind of children need a home? Are it those that are in the final stages of delinquency? Are it those that are offenders and they've committed terrible crimes? Not really. This little boy, I guess the only crime he's committed is not being able to get along with his mother and dad, which probably is the biggest problem there in the home. But 10 years old. And I thought, is that mother called me? I would hate for Bobby Jr., and you'll see his picture in a little bit, our little son, he's 8 years old now, to have to pack his suitcase and travel 1,000 miles or more on a plane and get off in a strange country and meet strange people and then somebody take him in there and try to provide for him the things that he needed. I shudder to think of that as I think of my boy. And that's kind of the responsibility we feel for other people's children. As they come, they've entrusted into our care the greatest gift that God's ever given them, and that is a little life. And our leaning verse for the work has been since its beginning, and always will be, is Proverbs 22:6, to train up a child. And somebody would come along with a smart answer and say, it doesn't work today, and I'd say also that is another food. Amen. When we get to where we can't rely on and believe in the Word of God without reservations, then we don't have much to hinge our hope on.
Amen.
Our oldest girl is 19. We've got another one 16. And then Bobby Jr. is 8 years old. And if I did not believe that Christian education in the home and teaching them how to live according to this book would help them to live a Christian life, I wouldn't have any hopes for my children. So there are hopes tonight amidst all the problems. But the folks, or the boys that come our way, are victims of circumstances beyond their control. You and I, if our car, somebody runs over us and doesn't kill us, we can get another car. If we lose a job, we can get another job usually. And we can replace things that are taken away from us because we know somebody that can help us, a banker, a friend, or a church, or whoever it may be. But you take a little boy down here and he has everything snatched away from him in life, who's going to replace that? There's where the children today face a desperate need in their life. Who's going to do something other than talk? We talk about the wild renegades that run our streets and shoot dope and have free sex and charge fart and everything else, but who's doing anything other than talking? Many Christians for too many years have been praying rather than putting forth some feet, like the old colored woman's praying for the beer joint on the corner. Said they had a circle there and they prayed for it every time they got together, ladies meeting, and I breathe in praying. The effectual fervent prayers of the righteous, the Bible said, are Christians, a born-again believer, does accomplish something. But I tell you, we waste about 90% time of our time praying when we ought to do something besides praying. They prayed in that circle for that beer joint over there that something would happen to it, burn down or what have you, and they prayed for several years. And every Saturday night there was another drunken brawl there, and it went on and on. So one morning they met for prayer meeting there, and the night before the thing burned to the ground. I mean, nothing left but a heap of ashes. And they were discussing among themselves that God finally answered the prayer. And she was sitting there with her head down a little bit, and they asked her, said, "What are you doing with your head down?" She said, "Well, I was just thinking when we pray and put some feet to our prayers, we sure get a lot done sometimes." That's a little on the humor side, but it drives home a good point. We need to do more than have sympathy. A man in the river drowning doesn't need you to raise your hand and say, "God bless you, I see that hand out there." And that's what Christians, and sad to say, many churches and people, and I have no bone to pick with you because I haven't seen him in 30 years. And I don't know what you do or are doing here. And I you know I'm honest because I couldn't even find the place. So I wouldn't have no ulterior motive for saying anything. But I'll tell you, it's time that we recognize the world at large has been way ahead of Christians. Why is it that in our state, the oldest institution, a home for children, has the distinction of being the first one started and carried on today, Cal Farley's? And I'm not complaining about Cal Farley's. I'd rather do something than to do nothing. And that's what they've done. But the oldest institution in our state today that I know about is Cal Farley's Amarillo. About 39 years, they provide the home for boys and have helped a lot. But where have Christians been for 39 years? They've been talking and praying about doing something. And all that time, millions of boys and girls right here in our state of Texas, as well as many other states, well, the nation at large, have not been able to help the children. The church is one facet of our Christian life that does a job. It does it well. But a church is not a home where boys and girls can come in and live and sleep on the floor and eat in the kitchen and get an education and somebody to look after them and take them to the dentist and the doctor and talk with them and discipline them. Only about 2.5 or 3 hours out of the week does the church ministry have any effect on the life of a child. And that's not enough to compete with the other 70-some hours a week just in the working day that the world competes for them. And this is why we have a home. And as the Lord enables us to, we'll keep on going. Children are victims of circumstances beyond their control. They just end up like a little dog. Ever what's handed to them, ever what's brought about their into their day, they have to accept it. They have no choice. Three things today that causes this, and I'm not telling you something new that's not known, but maybe just to hit the sore finger a few more times. You know, when you have a thumb that has a blister, when you hit it a couple of times, you get pretty quick to remember where that thumb's at. And we are people that have to be reminded many times, sometime, before anything ever takes effect. We're not very sensitive. I've known some people that are not sensitive to others. They have very little consideration about them. And we have to make some points sometimes to help us to see. We're talking about worldwide. Many times the scripture over in Acts 1:8 is quoted, and it's emphasized mainly. Let me turn to there. Want to emphasize a portion of that, or just turn over to Acts 1:8, and let's read it, if you would, with me, for just a moment. This is a verse of scripture that you hear read in about every mission type of function that you'd have in a church anywhere. It said, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem." Let's look at that scripture and see what it says, or tells us. Jerusalem, many times, is a far-fetched place we've never been, and probably most of us will never go. But in all reality here, Jerusalem is home. Where did it tell us to start at first? And as I said, I'm not trying to minimize any work anywhere. I'm just simply, I believe in what I'm doing, and I'm going to stand up for it.
Amen.
And try to bring out a good point. I thank God tonight he didn't call me to, well, somewhere. I'm glad he called me to where I'm at. Because I'm in his calling. And the guy standing next to me or behind me may have that same feeling and calling, and he'd get up and beat the band and kick the walls out telling you what he believes about where he's at and where he's going. That's how God can use us as individuals. But it said, "Witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem." That's the hometown. We have a boy at the ranch from New Braunfels. We've gone into his home. Some of our workers have. A brother lay in there smoking pot, drunk, and cussed him out in front of the mother and just stood there and kind of grinned out like a sick possum. But that boy come out of a deplorable home situation, and he was fixing to go up the river. Now, in case some of you don't know what up the river means, that means that you're going off for a while and you won't be efficient. And the state doesn't have an answer today to the problems of man.
Amen.
One that fouled up his organization in the world is anything that has something to do with the state.
Amen.
However, Christians have been asleep so long until they let the good old state come by and take up all their problems.
Amen.
And all their cares. We jump and holler and rant and rave day about the school, and I'm for jumping and hollering about the school because I believe in Christian education. But for so many years, people didn't care. But you know, it's strange that here in the last few years, we begin to wake up and see some of these things because we've been asleep for so long. And as problems are, as you get sick, then you start thinking about how am I going to get well. And our nation tonight is surely not very sturdy in body. But said in Jerusalem and in Judea, this to me, Judea is the Lone Star State. We've got boys from across this state, from one end to the other. And we'll go over a little bit further and said unto Samaria. Samaria to me would be our nation tonight. We have boys out there at the ranch from six different states. One that'll be coming from Virginia. And I can see, even though how small and insignificant we are, and I am, and the ranch is in proportion to size and status, that that place there, humble in its beginning and even as much now, has reached out across this nation and offered a parent a hope. If you had to go home tonight and had an existing problem there and didn't know what to do with it, I mean a real problem, and you were concerned, and finally somebody showed you a way, that's the sigh of relief tonight that many parents have breathed. And it said, and then into the uttermost parts of the earth. Let me share one quick testimony with you here. We had a boy at the ranch several years ago. You know, we are a witness no matter where we go. We either impress people that we are a Christian or Christ-like in our ways and means and dealings, or either we impress them that we're questionable or perhaps a little weak or a little unfaithful or not very devoted or not dedicated. A boy climbed on an airplane to go back to Des Moines, Iowa. And while he was traveling on the airplane, a man sat down beside him. For the man could get his composure very good, the boy asked him, was he a Christian? And to make a long story short, I've got a brother in Baumholder, Germany. The man on that airplane was a chaplain. And he flew all across that part of the world, ever how many miles it is, and landed over there in Germany. And he was up in a meeting there telling about various illustrations. My brother and his wife attended this, however what it was. And this man told him, says, you know, I had a strange thing happen to me on the trip from Dallas to New York, I believe it was. And he told about this little boy sitting down beside him and asked him, was he saved? And he said, that boy come from a ranch down there in Texas somewhere around San Antonio. And then, of course, later my brother sidled up to him and asked him just exactly whereabouts was he talking about. And it was a little boy that left the Christian Crowd Ranch.
Amen.
That come there without a hope or any help or really a friend, I guess. And he found that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And though he's not a missionary called to a field or a pastor or a full-time Christian worker, he was a witness for the Lord that saved him. His testimony traveled from Carmel County in Texas, all up everywhere that man went, and then across the ocean. So you see how effective our testimony is. I like to know people that have stood for God. I like to know people that are devoted and intent. That does something for me. I draw strength from others. This is why we must stand today, when hardly nobody is standing. But just that one. There's another boy operated on here in the hospital. I got the letter here in my Bible somewhere. Had a knee that had been something matter with since birth. And we got it arranged for him to go into the hospital. The doctor there, whom I've never met, operated on that boy and tended to him while he was there. A little kid about this tall, 12 years old. And when he come back home, the doctor wrote a letter and sent, I think, a couple of $100, ever what it was. I think he could have sent more at the prices they charge. But I appreciate that. And, of course, he didn't charge anything, for which I am grateful. And he said, I just wanted to tell you that that boy was an inspiration to me. He'd never met him before. He said, I believe what you're doing out there. And said, here's a gift to prove it. And so our testimony, we're sending out boys that are mission, that are witnesses, not missionaries, but witnesses, everywhere they go. Train up a child, the scripture tells us, in the way that he should grow, and he will not depart from it. The reason we want to train up boys is we want to see some young men stand strong and tall. our nations, you know, we have a lot of shortages tonight, and I don't know what we're short of, you know, the most, so far as natural resources. But the thing that we've run out of a long time ago was caring for our brother. That barrel's been empty for many years. We just simply do not have the love and the care. So there is a need. That place there is meeting a need. There was a boy today that I stood by, and I relate several of these things to, and I'll be, I thought that's 9 o'clock. That's 10 till 8. I'll take this other page then. We'll start on it.
Go ahead, brother.
But I want to share a few real things. You know, you look at so much today, and if you're going to buy a car, they've got it getting 35 miles an hour or 35 miles to the gallon. Of course, they don't tell you that's hauling it on a freight car. And you look at something on television, and they've got everything, and the news commentators, you know, I've never seen anybody so dramatic in telling bad news. You look at it the next time if you've got one to look at. But it's just like if they tell about somebody that, you know, the house trailer burned. We was over at Granny's that night. Somebody's trailer burned here. And they even tell the weather forecast with dramatics. It almost brings you to tears. Now, what is so dramatic about getting down to 26 degrees? Look like they could just kind of hit that roughly and let it be, you know. It'll take care of itself in the morning. But everybody's got the hair fixed just right, and, you know, if you don't have your hair fixed right, I guess you're not one of them.
Not right.
A bald-headed man never make a news commentator, would he? He never would. And a lot of us wouldn't qualify. But, you know, I found out if you're in step with the world, or you're in style with the world, you're out of step with God. And I remember back in the National Guard days, sometimes some of them had a little trouble getting in step. But in that days, they were not as, everybody didn't know they had as many rights as they do now. In time, the sergeant cussed a little weak-kneed kid out a couple of times and threatened to hit him with a gun. He didn't get out of step no more. Now, that was kind of getting dramatical, but he got the message. You know, we got to come down to the point. We have a school out there at the ranch, and we, as of today, changed our discipline policy. It reinforced a good lesson. And I want to pass it on to you tonight. Maybe you're a lot smarter than I am, but you don't look it. It looks like if we all took a close look, we'd about be on the same level.
Amen.
On the dumb side. Even at our best, we're still not too impressive. At least our wives tell us men that once in a while. And we think that about them, but we don't tell it. We had a system in school there, and I know, I know at least Brother Jim is an educator and has had many experiences. And there comes a time I have exhausted everything I knew to do, and then that didn't work either, Brother Jim. And I was sure that latest idea I got would work. But when I put it out on the field, it didn't do a bit of good at all. But we had a problem with kids getting up in school. Now, in our school, you don't supposed to get up out of your seat unless you have permission. That's just one of the rules. And I believe it's a good rule. Learn the kid to be in subjection. And we had as a means of deterrent, if they got 3 demerits in a period of a day's time, then they got a pop for each demerit. If they got 3, if you got 2, you were saved. So what happens? About every day, the majority of the kids gets at least 2 demerits. They get up out of the seat and they go to the restroom. Each one gets a demerit. Or either they do something else. 2 demerits. And we got to looking at that thing real close, and this morning we went down, had our morning meeting down there, and the Lord impressed me to change that a little bit. And so we discussed it very briefly, about 2 or 3 words, and decided that was it. And I went up to the school and announced to them in the morning assembly there, I said, today we're going to change something for your benefit. Now, that was hard for them to see that. And I said, today, when you get up out of your seat one time, that's one pop. We don't call it a lick because that doesn't sound right. We call it a pop, but it hurts just as bad. And I said, if you get up out of your seat 2 times, you get 2 of them, and so forth. I said, we're going to balance it out where there'll be 1 for 1, you know. You get up one time, and did you know how many boys and girls got up out of their seats today? None. Why didn't they get up today? And I told the workers this morning, I said, you know what we're doing? We're encouraging them to be lawbreakers by saying you can get by with it 2 times, but don't you do it 3 times. And that taught me a good lesson. We're fixing to rework a few more things out there. On that basis, you think about it. Why do they patrolmen on the highway? And I've got a good friend, New Bromfield, who is a highway patrolman, a fine man. He hates drunk drivers with a passion. And he stands about this tall and big and has got eyes can look a hole through that chair right there. He doesn't hate the drunk because he's a Christian man. But it just kind of does me the good walk up and stand beside him and look at that pistol on him about that long. And realize, did you know that the folks in New Braunfels that are up in the uptown class are scared of him? You know why? Last week he locked two policemen from San Marcos up for drunk driving. And he said all he needs to do is just see anybody. And I believe he'd do the judge that way. Why do people respect that man? Because they know he stands and doesn't compromise.
Amen.
He's not bought off. And that's why highway patrolman many times gives a ticket rather than giving a clash in obedience. And this is what we need to do with our children also. And it helped me today to see a good point. Not nary a one got up and forgot before they would forget. You know how forgetful kids are, hateful as a devil. They didn't forget. They just wanted to get up anyway and defy, not necessarily because they hate people, but children have to be restrained.
Amen.
And when you take the restraint away, then you don't have any control. And no telling, you know, who will come out on top. That's a good question today, isn't it, in a lot of places. But we thank the Lord for the boys there at the range and one little girl. We got a guy there about that tall. The Starlings know who I'm talking about, a man I've worked with for many years. He spent two terms in a state penitentiary, one in Colorado and one in Texas. He was with me about three or four times at different times, and I tried to direct him and help him as much as I knew how, but he didn't get his life straightened out. You know why I believe this man turned out like he did? Because before him, he had a dad that lived a drunken life. He never remembers a daddy that drew a sober breath. Not one time. This is why parents have an important role today. And I know many times it looks like, you know, the kids might act this way, might do that way, but I still believe we can go back to Proverbs 22:6, in spite of how things look.
Amen.
And rely on that as the hope for our children, for the present as well as for the future. And tonight at the ranch, we've got this man's son standing there, 6 foot tall as I am, and I see in this boy another potential case of him becoming locked up in state penitentiaries, taking dope, drinking, running off from his wife, his children, what have you. And so, by God's grace, we're going to help him break that cycle of repetition in his dad's life. He's never seen his this boy's daddy never saw his dad sober one time. His mother had some kind of weird religion. I don't know what it was. They're all about the same if they're not on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's never had a man to stand in his life. And so this is why I want to stand by that boy. I know the heartaches I've had with his dad. His dad even stole from me two or three times. And we were the very closest of friends. And I love him like a brother. But you know, when the devil gets in a man's heart or a woman, they'll do anything to family or friends. And this is why we want to be somebody in that boy's life. Another boy's mother has been married, and that was when he came to be with us, which was 4 years ago, which made him 12 years old. Seven times, that's about a daddy and a half for every year, or every year and a half, a new stepdad. Seven times. What kind of effect do you believe that would have on your life if you had to go back and relive those years as a little boy, hitting from pillar to post and from here to there? And it does take effect, and it does take a toll on a boy's life. I believe in spite of all that, that kid still needs a change. Don't you?
Amen.
Then who's going to give it to him? He had to travel 1,000 miles for somebody to give him a change. A little boy in Riverside, California had to come over 1,000 miles. I don't know how many homes they've got out there. You'd probably know that about as well as I do. Why would somebody send a kid 1,000 miles if they could send him close to home? Two boys from up in Dearborn, Michigan. The dad's a sex pervert. The mother wanted to get him away from home. This is why I didn't bring the boys tonight. You can't tell things like that and them sitting there.
Amen, brother.
I wouldn't do it. Some folks do. But I'll tell you, little boys got feelings, brother.
Amen, brother.
They can't stand up and get red in the face and mad enough to cuss somebody, you know. And I say that because that's actually what happens down in their heart and mind. All they can do is sit there like a little dog somebody kicks. And what somebody says about him just has to roll. But the Lord's given me some feelings and helped me to be a little bit sensitive to their needs and not exposing them. I don't have on the side of our vans or cars or what have you. I don't have written on there, Christian Crowd Boys Home. Not that I'm ashamed of it. I thank God for it. But I want those kids, and they ride down the street in a van or in a car or something or other, to feel that they're just like everybody else. Well, then everybody say, look at those kids in that home over. Look at those kids in that van. Well, all you'd have to do is put your name on your van, and everybody would be looking at your brats, wouldn't they? Fighting, pulling hair, talking smart, leaning out the window, sticking the tongue out, everybody passed by. Yeah, you're glad your van's not marked.
Amen.
Sure you are. And so I want to try to take up for the fellows. There at the ranch many times when, and the workers, they have to get hard on them sometimes, but it boils down to the fact, you know, where somewhere I have to kind of take a little boy aside and say, well, now, I'll give him a little bit of a change. Because he doesn't have anybody else there batting for him. When he runs through the process of everybody, you know, finally gets to the last one. And I'm not for petting or pampering, but this boy tonight is saved. He knows that he's saved. He's had 4 years of education. His parents have sent nothing to him or to us in way of any support at all. So here was a boy that had a need. We would just erase the slate and say, all kids, you're from here in the United States, you know, you ought to be saved. You live here with a church on every corner. Preacher's here, and we've got newspapers that tells you where to go to church at. And this land's been evangelized, which is a misconception thought today. One of the greatest fields in the world today is the United States of America. Now, you may not agree with that, but I'll guarantee you here in proportion, there's just about as many lost people as any other place you can round up. People are not waiting or standing in line to get saved anywhere, as I've ever heard or seen.
Amen. That's right. That's right.
They're not waiting for somebody to come by and tell them the good news. When a preacher comes by and tells them something, it's bad news. I mean, to their way of thinking. And yet right here in our own country, we've got hundreds and thousands in this town and across our state and across our nation. And I do believe that all men needs a Savior.
Amen. Amen.
But let me ask you a question. Who's the most lost tonight? A boy in San Antone or a boy in any foreign country you can name? You tell me which soul is the most lost if he's not saved. I've seen sometimes around in mission conference, I didn't come here the bone to pick tonight, but I come here to make a few points. A little plaque on the wall says, why should anyone hear the gospel twice when many have never heard it one time? I'll tell you why. We need to sing it over again, sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Did you get saved the first time you heard the gospel? The first time somebody witnessed you? No. Now we need to face up to a few facts. I didn't get saved the first time I went to church. Did you? Did you get saved the first time somebody told you you ought to be saved? No. 15, 20 times? No.
Amen.
10 or 15 years? No. Sing them over to me again. Wonderful words of life. I like that song. It has a message. It also has compassion in it. Do our children get saved when we tell them they should or counsel them? No. Do they always quit doing what they're doing that's wrong and straighten up immediately? No, we go back and tell them again that's wrong. Or you should get saved or you're not living right. Compassion is what we need tonight. And I realize everybody has a reason for saying what they do and maybe a point, but that point to me is very vivid. This is why when a boy comes in, they memorize 15 verses of scripture every month. It doesn't make them a Christian, but it softens them a little bit. And they sit in the teaching, and they go to church. We don't try to twist anybody's arm. I believe that when a person gets saved and he moves, it needs to be God's moving and not somebody's persuasion.
Amen.
I admire people today that stand faithful, that are there when the door is open. I believe there's excuses to miss church when you die is one good one. That's about the only one I know of that'll hold water. That's about the only one that really, you know, the Lord might consider. But I tell you, we live in a land that, and today when nobody is certain of anything, we don't know whether they're running out of gas or out of this or out of that. But I tell you one thing we don't need to worry about running out of, and that's the hand of God and His Spirit. Amen. And power upon our life.
Amen.
He knows no shortages. And I'm so glad He said that His arm's not short or His ear deaf or His eyes blind. We still have a loving, caring God.
Hey.
Amidst this wicked, morbid society in which we live. You know, I always kind of look back and read the old history books, and I like things kind of on the rustic side. And I thought, if I'd have been living back there then, when there was real bears to fight. Of course, there's bears today, but you don't fight them. They just tell you to pull over, you know. But I thought if I was living back there then, I'd have probably got a couple of big mules and oiled my rifle up right good and headed to California. And the wife said, no, you wouldn't have. I said, well, maybe at least we'd have went to Denver. But I like exciting times, and this is an exciting time in which we live. If you don't believe it, just try starting a boys ranch and see if you don't stay scared about half of the time. I say that in the right way, but depending entirely upon God, it's exciting to live a Christian life.
Amen.
Because you never know what might happen next. Boys like that tonight make their home. There's a little boy there, 10 years old, from up in Wichita Falls. His mother was killed when he was, well, his daddy died first, and his mother was just a street runner, and she got killed in a car wreck, and a grandmother ended up trying to raise a little boy at a truck stop. A little 6-year, 7-year-old boy, that was his home at a truck stop. What could this kid do? All he could do was try to stay out of everybody's way. Now, I'll tell you one thing. I don't believe God intended that grandmothers raise up daughters and sons, children for them. And I don't know how many we've got here tonight that's got children, or how many don't. I don't even know how many is a grandma or grandpa. But anyway, I believe that when they raise their children up, now they might, you know, keep them for the night once in a while. But God intends young people, if y'all ever consider getting married, because I know most of y'all don't consider that. Are y'all 4 of y'all married? You are? You 2 are not? You better not get married here. I don't know whether you're even looking or not. But grandparents make very poor parents. I say that, I don't know any better way to say it.
Amen, brother.
They've already reared their children. Their temperament and age and patience is beyond the years of putting up with a little child. Now, many have had that lot cast on them, but not by choice. And many have done a good job, and I certainly admire and respect those that maybe have no choice. I'm not saying that. But children need a mother and a dad. A preacher called me, and they had adopted 2 boys, and they were having some trouble in the home. He named some troubles which won't go into. And he had confidence enough, I guess, to ask me, said, Bobby, he wrote me a letter from a distant state and said, would you consider taking this boy? And I thought, now here is a man that's a preacher. And if anybody ought to find out how to rear a child, even though they had adopted him, they should.
Amen.
You know, a lot of people like to cast their burdens off on somebody else because they want the easy way out. They don't want to stand and face their problems and try to find and trust God for an answer. It's awful easy just to shove our problems on somebody else. But when there's nobody to shove it on, then it becomes a real problem, doesn't it? And so I wrote back, I said, he called me on the phone first. And I said, well, do you have anything to do with the child yourself? You know, to really show him that you love him, that you care for him? He said, I take him on visitation twice a week. I said, do you realize as an intelligent individual how much your 5 or 6-year-old son enjoys going on visitation with you? I said, you're probably his biggest problem.
Amen.
And he said they slept off another room, fussed and fought and did this. And I said, I'm going to suggest some things for you. Why don't you move their bed in there besides your bed and show them that you love them instead of sticking them off in a dark room by themselves? I said, it might infringe upon your privacy a little bit, but at this place in life, you don't have a lot to lose by trying. I said, let him get up there in the bed. Tell him you love him. Tell him a few rabbit stories and, you know, throw in a little Indian once in a while. And have a good time there with him. Show him. Providing him a home and food and clothing and tell him to read the Bible and go to church. I said, that's great, but that kid needs a daddy.
Amen.
And there's where we fail a lot today. This little boy's mother died when he was a little boy in a car wreck. And then the grandmother tried to rear him up. Had not really a chance in the world. And yet tonight he's found happiness and joy, and he found Christ as his Savior because somebody loved him. As Paul Harvey says, that's page 1. And now for the folks down in San Antonio. David and Donald, 2 little boys about this size right here. The mother wanted them to get out of the home because the dad was pulling his clothes off and walk around and expose himself to them in the house when she was gone. You say, couldn't happen. Shows how little you know about a lot of things going on today. She wanted to get them out of the home but before something did happen. And I asked her, I don't know, you know, there comes a time when it's hard to decide what's right and what's wrong. And she, I guess, has made a choice over a type of man like that rather than the children, but I don't know. But anyway, they've found the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I don't know all what will happen to those boys in later life, but I do know once their names are recorded on God's forever book of remembrances, it'll never be erased. Some folks ask, well, how do the boys turn out after they leave the church or after they leave the ranch? A number of them have turned out wonderfully. Some of them have been utter disappointments. Just like people you know that you've tried to get to go to church. Amen. Folks got out and prayed and kicked the top off the pulpit and everything else and then got up and lived like the devil afterwards. Just the same way. Human nature hasn't changed a bit. Just different ages is all. But those boys found a lasting peace in their heart. Another little David. We've got four Davids out there. Another David from up in Indiana. His mother called and supposed to have been dying from some type of terminal disease. His grandmother called. And the little boy come. And about a month ago, he called home on the phone, and he tried to tell his mother, he's been there 7-8 months, and he tried to tell his mother that he's happy there and he's getting along fine, and she becomes jealous, I think, of the fact that he doesn't want to come home, and she cussed him out, and I'm not talking about using slang words, on the telephone. And that's what that little boy had to go to sleep on that night, a cussing, from a mother 1,000 miles away. Well, he's pretty important in God's sight, and I choose to be his friend. And ever what condemnation, accusation, criticism we may ever get at the ranch, to me it's worth it. And I found out anything you try to do for God, there's always a bunch of dogs going around wanting to bark. Amen. The first chance they get.
Amen.
And our work's been no exception. It certainly is not perfect, and neither is anybody else's I know of. And if we want to go around finding faults, we can do it with everybody, including our own family and our own children. But you know what's strange? We don't go out and criticize our own wife and children like we do other born-again believers, do we? Now, we find that's a little bit more touchy. We find we have a little more respect, and God teaches us, and the Bible does, we're to love one another. We're to have forgiveness in our heart. I'm talking back to old-time religion. Now, religion means being, you know, born again, washed again, fixed up, and everything like that. Not the modern-day terminology. Give me that old-time religion. When they wrote that song, they knew what it meant. Who really cares tonight? That's the question. We stand in our work in a place and a time in society and in this day when there is no end to how many boys and little girls could be helped. And I wonder sometimes what kind of an excuse we can give to the Lord when we don't do more than we do. God knows our heart as we try. But when you turn down boys almost by the day, by phone and by letter, it gets you to wondering sometimes really who does care. We've been in churches from here over into Tennessee and up into Illinois and made the whole circle around and come back home. A lot of trips you go into. And I'm just telling you things tonight that are very frank and very blunt. And you go into various places and they want you to come by and put on a program, a little bit of a show, but when you leave, there's not much goal. That's it. You know, everybody's ready for a program. Everybody likes a little entertainment. I think a lot of times that's about what it is. But I've enjoyed every opportunity, and I try my best to be a good representative. And out of 10 or 15 churches you go into on a circuit, you come back home, and you'd be very fortunate today if you pick up one church in support. And beyond that, if you don't take a few dollars with you, you don't get back home on what you get on the road. I'm not being critical. Don't misunderstand me. I'm telling you some facts. Who cares? That's a good question. We've been in operation now 11 years in January. And I thank the Lord that the majority of friends, I'd say 95% of the friends that started or had an interest or love our work in the beginning are continuing to do so today. I'm very grateful for that. But we cannot continue to expand and do what we did yesterday without some new ones. And I began to pray and ask God and trying my best to determine how that we could get our work before more people. We have a product as a whole that will sell itself. But your problem today is courage. How far can you drive in a day? You know, how many places can you go? And the Lord has given me some real leadership, I believe, in some wisdom, in some areas, I think, in the future sometime, that we're going to do. There's a building out there tonight. You'll see in a little bit. I'm going to be through here in just a moment. But I trust tonight. I don't know what you was expecting. You might have got more than what you was expecting. You may not got as much. When I go anywhere, they always ask What about the offering, or when they do? I didn't come here tonight for that. Of course, if y'all won't take one, that'd be fine with me. I just want to fit in the best way I can, cause the least amount of trouble.
Amen.
But sometimes the pastor say, Bobby says, we'll take an offering before you get up. And I said, well, man, well, really, if you was about half smart, you'd take it when we get down, or when we get through. He'd say, how come? I said, well, some folks may feel like taking out, and some may feel like putting in more, you know, and that way they'd have an even change at it. But God has been good to us. And we stand tonight as representative of some little boys out there that somebody's got to represent. They don't have a change. But I do know that their name is on the roll. Those that are there at the ranch. There's a little girl out there tonight with this. I'm through. She's 10 years old. Comes out of a family of four right here in San Antonio. Looks like as many churches in this town, somebody would have reached that family, doesn't it? After all, if you go by the way of rationale, there's buses runs down many roads, and churches do make a great effort. But I'm telling you, there's a ministry that the church does not touch, and that is the home that keeps them 24 hours a day. Because many times the church is not aware of a problem or something until it gets completely out of that stage, when a kid begins to get in trouble or something like that. They're not aware of it, and they have no way of even knowing. And then this is their problems become our opportunity. This little girl tonight is a beautiful little blue-eyed girl, blonde hair, freckles on her nose, cup of teeth coming out. Just a typical little girl. Her mother works here in San Antonio, down in the, well, I won't say where, but she works here in San Antonio, and she's not particularly who she goes home with, ever what color it is, that's okay with her. And she has three sons, 15 down to 11. They were separated years ago. The dad could care less about them. Who's going to take care of that little girl and keep her from being what her mother is? You know, a diamond, they tell me, once it has a broken place into a crack, it's not repairable. And to me, a little girl is like a precious jewel. They need to be protected rather than corrected. And it's better to build a boy than it is to try to mend a man, because your batting chances are very few. And this is why I believe with all my heart God has called me and my family to work with children. I have no doubt. And I want to do my very best. And as you'll see some slides a little bit further along tonight, you'll get to see firsthand and look into the faces of some that would have never been saved, I believe with all my heart, had not somebody cared enough not only to have a ranch, but somebody to help throw that rope of hope.
Amen. Thank you, Bobby.